Hey, guys.
Hi.
Hi, guys.
Good evening.
Next week, our study's going to be four. Next week, not Thursday. Does that work okay for you guys?
For us here, anything works good.
Yeah. So, we're still working on that one chart that we've been working on. Yeah, before we get started, how are you feeling, Greg? We've had you in prayer for your health and figured we'd ask.
Well, okay, this body aches. I have a mind of a 56-year-old. My body feels like 80 some days. But hey, I'm alive. My heart is doing good. That issue with my heart got resolved. So I had some procedure called ablation, and that took care of that. So, yeah, I'm alive. By the grace of God, I'm doing well. How is everyone there?
We're good. So, we're going to be in Mark, though. Mark chapter 16. And as you're turning to Mark 16,
snake handling.
Can't get into some snake handling tonight. Mark 16. And we're going to read verses 15 down through 20. So, Mark 16, starting at verse 15, we'll just read through the entire rest of the chapter. So I'll start at 15, we can kind of read around.
Okay.
So, and he said to them, "Go to all the world, proclaim each of you the evangel of the whole creation.
He that believes and is baptized shall be delivered, but he that believes not shall be judged against.
And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues.
They shall think of serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord ordered with them, and confirming the word of God, followed.
Okay. So this is the Mark 16 Commission. Just for a quick review on the chart that we've been looking at, what we saw was that there was a threefold rejection with God. John the Baptist came with the message from the Father, and there was the rejection of the second person of the Godhead, which was the Word. Then we saw with the stoning of Stephen, the rejection of the Spirit. Going back, during Jesus' earthly ministry, he begins with the Matthew 10 commission, where he sends out the 12. One interesting thing we did look at in some detail is he apostolized the 12. But you only read of a person being an apostle when Jesus has sent them out. They're not referred to anywhere in Scripture as apostles when Jesus is with them. They're disciples when he's with them. So it's kind of interesting when we read that, because we always think of them, once he makes them an apostle, they're an apostle all the time. That's not the case in Scripture, though. And even with John, later on, when he writes the second and third epistles of John, he doesn't refer to himself as an apostle in those two epistles. He refers to himself as an elder, because his apostleship has ended, and he's no longer an apostle by the time he's writing those. Interestingly enough, when we think of the book of Revelation, most likely his apostleship was over when he wrote that, and And that's why he doesn't refer to himself in the writing of the book of Revelation as an apostle. It's John is how he refers to himself. So that's just a side note. We saw that the Matthew 10 commission ended when Jesus ascended into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of the Father. Then you have the Luke 24 commission begin, the Luke 24 and Acts 1 commission, where they were to wait or tarry in Jerusalem, waiting to be empowered from the Spirit, and then they were to teach repentance and remission, and that repentance and remission was to begin in Jerusalem and expand out.
So the Matthew 10 commission ends with the ascension of Jesus Christ.
That's correct. And the Luke 24 and Acts 1 commission begins. Then the Acts 24 and Acts 1 commission, the chart, by the way, does not show the body of Christ. And I did the chart so that we could see how prophecy would run if the body of Christ had never come into the equation. So we're not on the chart in any way, shape, or form. Okay, so don't read us into it. And we're not talking about the body of Christ here in the book of Mark anyways. So the Matthew, or the Luke 24 and the Acts 1 commission will run until the middle of Daniel's 70th week. On the chart, you see that as kind of like a blue oblong, the thing. At the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week, the Mark 16 commission is going to begin. I want to look at a couple of passages, so keep a hand in Matthew 6 or Mark 16. I want to look at a couple of passages of some things that happen that are really significant that will give us a forerunner on why this commission is going to run at the time frame it's running. So if you go to Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter number 12. And in Revelation chapter 12, we could start reading here at verse, let's start at verse 6.
And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days.
Now the woman in this passage would be Israel, and she's referred to as a woman. We know it's Israel because she gives birth to a child who's a man-child that the dragon wants to devour as soon as he's born. And that man-child in verse 5 is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's a reference to Christ. So Israel gave birth to her Messiah. This time frame that it references, 1,260 days, is literally 3.5 years. Okay. Verse 7 goes on, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels or messengers fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels. So there's a war that breaks out in the heavens, and it involves Michael. Now, last few weeks, what did we learn about Michael? Who is he?
He's the prince of the people of Israel.
He's the prince of the people of Israel. Okay? And the dragon. So war breaks out between Israel's prince and the dragon, which is a reference to Satan. Okay? And prevailed not. In other words, the dragon doesn't prevail. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. So the dragon, or Satan, and his messengers or angels are cast out of heaven in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So you had that going on. Then in verse 17, if you want to skip down to verse 17,
And the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Okay, so the dragon is angry with the woman, that's Israel, and he wants to make war with her. Now, this is the midpoint of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. Now, chapter 13 of Revelation, this is probably a passage most people are really familiar with, but I want to focus on verses 16 through 18. Revelation 13. So, next chapter over, in verses 16, 17, and 18. Maybe we could have each of the ladies read a verse, maybe.
Maybe the ladies read.
Yeah.
Okay, verses.
Well, read 16. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and last, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And yet no man was by herself, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of the beast. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. This number is 634.
Okay, so here we have a passage where the Antichrist is now on the scene. You have the false prophet, and you have the dragon, who's a representation of the false father. They're all on the scene, and what we read is that they're forcing the nations to worship them, and the Antichrist will cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. What that mark allows them to do is to buy and sell. Okay, it allows them to be able to purchase things that they would need. It allows them to function in the society that they're in. Without it, they can't do any of those things. Plus, they can be systematically hunted down as well. Now, in the same token, I want to just give a little bit of a review from when we studied Exodus. Everybody remembers back that far. In Exodus, we looked at the plagues, and we looked at, during those plagues, how each one of the plagues was a judgment against Egypt's gods. But not just Egypt's gods, they're indicative of all of the different gods that the Gentile nations worshipped. They might have different names, but they have gods that do the same things, and they're indicative of that. Now, it's interesting because we had looked at how the advent, the second advent in the time frame of the 70th week of Daniel and Israel's regathering back into the land was something that the book of Revelation looked forward to, and that the first Exodus was symbolic of that. And foretold of a lot of things that would transpire later on. To the point of where a lot of the judgments are the exact same. Now, I just want to read a couple of them. I'm not going to get into all of them and that, because we did talk about it. But to go to Revelation chapter 16. In verse 4, if somebody could read that.
And the third angel poured out
his vial upon the waters, or upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood.
Okay. So you have water being turned into blood. Look at verse 6, if somebody could read that.
So they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy.
Okay, so you have the idea here of water turning to blood and the idea of having to drink blood. Let's go to verse 2 of this same chapter. Revelation 16:2.
And the first went and poured out the bowl on the land, and there fell a dangerous and grievous sore on the men which had the mark of the beast, and on them which worshipped his image.
So you have this idea here of a sore, a grievous sore.
Boils.
Oh, yeah, boils. It would coincide with that judgment in Exodus. You know, so here you have, you know, physical health issues. You have, you have, for instance, darkness that would come. You have all of these things. Now, the reason I bring all of these up is, what happens if you only have, if water was turned to blood? What would happen to the sea life?
Everything's dead.
It dies.
Plant-like.
What does that bring with it?
Disease
isn't that. What does it do to the water? Can you drink it?
No.
So you begin to have a lot of health issues that would come in with that. You also are going to have famine that's going to come in and all of those things. So with that understanding, I want to go back to Mark 16. Now, in Revelation, we just read a few verses. We read of a war that broke out in heaven. And when the war broke out in heaven, who was cast out of heaven?
Satan and the angels.
Satan and the angelic realm that was with him, that rebelled with him. They're all cast out of the heavens. If you remember when we did a study a while back about idols, and we looked at how a lot of those angelic beings literally took possession of a number of these statues or images of the beast and began to accuse the saints, right? So what you have is you have the land being overrun with satanic forces. You have water churning the blood, so water's a scarcity. You have health issues that are related to all those things. They're told to flee. The Israelites are told to flee. And in particular, Matthew makes reference into the mountains. We'll look at that in a minute. But all those things are pertinent, because it's giving us information about this time frame that they're living in and why this commission has to change. Now, back in Mark 16, Mark writes, and he said to them, go to all the world, proclaim each of you the evangel to the whole creation. In other words, they're to go out, and as they go out, they're to really proclaim the evangel to everyone that they come into contact with. Now, verse 16 is an important verse here. He that believes and is baptized shall be delivered, but he that believes not shall be judged against. Now, this rendition will always translate the word save as deliver. Okay? Salvation will be translated as deliverance. They're delivered from their sin. They're delivered from judgment is the thinking there. So you could read it, and it would be accurate to say, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The idea here is twofold. They're believers, and they've been water baptized in accord with the commission that had just preceded it. In Luke 24, that commission demanded that they have baptism for the remission of sin. Okay? That was necessary for them to have the forgiveness of sin with that water baptism. So they have believed in water baptism. Now notice here in verse 17, and signs will accompany those believing these things. So those that are believing are going to be given the supernatural ability to have these signs follow them. Now, I want to look here for a second at one other passage in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. In verse 24. if somebody could read that.
You shall be burned with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of a dove.
Okay, so you have this passage that's talking about how God's going to bring about some things, and what's going to befall Israel. Let me start at verse 22. For fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest. This says hell here, but it would be the shall burn unto the lowest grave would probably be a better rendering. Pit. Would burn to the unseen would even be better. And shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischief upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat. And with bitter destruction I will send the teeth of beasts upon them and the poison of serpents of the dust. The idea is that they're being sent out into the mountains. They're fleeing into the mountains. But God's anger is everywhere in that land. And one of the things that he's sent to be part of his anger is these serpents that are in the mountains. Now, with that understanding, let's go back to Mark 16 again. Okay. I didn't take them necessarily in order, but in Mark 16, verse 17, and signs will accompany those believing these things in my name. Demons they shall exorcise. You ever see the movie The Exorcist? You know, that's spinning around. It doesn't quite work like that. But the idea is that Satan has been cast out of the heavens, right? And his angelic host has been cast out with him. And they're in the land, and they have taken possession of a lot of those graven images, but they've also taken possession of people. So one of the things that they're going to do is to have the ability to liberate people from these demonic beings who have overtaken them. Go to Psalm 106 for a second. That's a good question. I'm skeptical, let's put it that way. Do I think that stuff happens now? I'm really skeptical about it. I don't think God's operating quite that way right now. And I don't think Satan's operating that way right now either.
You don't think he's possessing people?
Not like he did. Let's put it that way. I think he's functioning in a different capacity right now. That doesn't mean he doesn't have the ability to do that. He does. But I just don't see it today.
You don't see the
data chip in
his
No, I don't.
Maybe not to the scale that it's referring to in Scripture.
Right. There might be an individual here or there, possibly.
Maybe just has a different tack these days.
Yeah.
Doctrines of demons.
Right.
They're floating out there.
Yeah. I think...
Flooding society with all kinds of strange doctrine and so-called Christian religion.
Mm-hmm. Religion. I think that's how he's operating more so today.
Yeah.
But Psalm 106...
Yeah, there's one individual that everybody universally brings to mind as a demonic person, is Hitler.
Right.
He's like representative of all this evil. You know, he's the main person that people, even more so than what Lenin.
I thought you were going to mention Joel Osteen. Just kidding.
Hitler seems to be somebody that everybody looks at. The thing is,
Stalin was working.
Yeah, Stalin. So was Mao Zedong.
And so was Kim Jong-un.
Yeah.
But it seems that Hitler seems to be
guided.
I think it's because Hitler is associated with trying to exterminate the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. I think that's why it's come that way, where people look at him. Mm-hmm. But again, I don't think he was any necessarily worse than anyone else.
They're reporting to on him more so than Stalin, whatever Stalin did, even though it was probably 8 or 9 times more voluminous in terms of killing 15 million people.
The flip side, too, is Stalin was an ally to the side that won.
Yeah, right. So they could paper it over it.
Yeah, same with Mao.
Yeah, but a lot of that stuff happened in Siberia,
yep.
Whatever.
Yep. But Psalm 106, and in Psalm 106, verse 34,
they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them.
Could you read down to, say, verse 41?
But were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yes, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the land of the heathen. And they hated them, ruled they that hated them ruled over them.
Okay. Now, this is a passage looking back at some events in Israel's history, but I also believe we should understand it as looking forward to some events that's going to come in Israel's history as well. And what it is saying is that the Israelites learned the works of the Gentile nations, and they began to sacrifice their sons and their daughters to devils, or adversaries, or demons. And they shed their blood, and they offered sacrifices to false gods, and their lands polluted and defiled. And they went whoring, or played the harlot after false gods that aren't the true God of Israel. All of this is coming into play. Back in Revelation 13, and I didn't read it, but if you read the early first few verses in Revelation 13, you read that the dragon is causing the world there being the Mid-Eastern world, to worship him. And he implements that. And he implements a sacrificial system to himself. So this idea of casting out devils has to do with this idea of, again, purifying the land. When Jesus came, one of the things he did is he constantly cast out devils or demons. Remember Legion. Legion, you know, he comes and he asks, and they say that they're Legion. And then they beg the Lord to be cast into a herd of swine so that they could stay in the land. Because the land is the issue. They understand that that's the seat of God's government, is in Jerusalem, and in the land of Israel. And they want to stay in that land so that they can have their kingdom in constant conflict with God's kingdom. So they want to stay in the land. It becomes pertinent to God to have the ability to cast those beings out of the land. Hence, this commission calls for the fact that the signs are going to follow the believers. It's not maybe. It's not a might. These signs will follow them that believe. Right? And what that first sign is, the ability to cast out those demons out of land, out of people, out of anything that they're in possession of. It begins that process of purifying the land of Israel. The second part of that commission references that they shall speak with new languages or new tongues. If you remember back in Corinthians, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In verse 22, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 22. If somebody could read that.
Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe.
Okay, so you have this gift of tongues that's given here that they're going to be doing. Now, tongues are a sign, but they're not a sign for the believers. They're a sign to those who are in disbelief. And what it basically is a sign to show is that if you don't have this gift, you're outside of God's camp. Judgment's coming on you. We see this gift of tongues really operate a lot in two different time frames. And both of those time frames are after God has pronounced the judgment. The first time was at the Tower of Babel. And the languages were confounded. Now, in the Septuagint, the word language there is the same word that is translated tongues in Corinthians. Okay? The tongues are confused. And it's a sign that God has pronounced the judgment upon everyone. The next time it occurs is on the day of Pentecost. But here's the whole key to that. God has promised that there's a judgment that's going to come at the end of that year. That's the next thing on the clock. Judgment's coming. And with the stoning of Stephen, he sees the Lord standing. And it's to judge, to make his enemies his footstool. Interestingly enough, it's after that, we don't read of Israel having the gift of tongues, but we read of a Gentile getting the gift of tongues in chapter 10.
And we read of Gentiles having that ability, but we don't read of Israelites having that ability. And the reason for it is God has left Israel, and he's now with a different group of people. And he's showing forth that judgment is imminent, because tongues are associated with judgment. And it's to show that it's a sign for those who are in unbelief, for them to understand that judgment is coming. So again, one of these days when we get into Corinthians, we'll really spend some time looking at that in detail. But tongues are always associated as a sign to unbelievers, not to the believers. So they have this ability. And the reason they have this ability is they've cast out these demons. They can speak in these tongues. Now, it becomes important for them to do that because the Gentile nations are arrayed against her. And what you read with tongues is it's not babbling. It's not like what you see on TV where some guy gets up and goes, Mishach Mogatlu, Baka Blah, right? Or some nonsense like that. It's actual physical human languages. It's the ability to speak and other people hearing you in their own language. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we have to understand how that gift works. So Mark 16, they have this gift of tongues. Why? Because they're now proclaiming the evangel to those who are in unbelief.
Now, if they're sequestered and protected and holed up in the place that's kept for them, how are they getting out to talk to any of these people?
Well, again, the whole region is arrayed against them. Some of them aren't going to be able to get out and flee. Some of them, unfortunately, are going to be trapped. And you don't read of everyone getting out. A large section of them will, but a large section of them aren't going to either.
I was just going to ask if the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was it also a type of what's going to transpire to those individuals?
I believe so.
To where they had trouble, being surrounded and didn't have food and didn't have a lot of things. All
under siege. And I believe 70 AD is a little microcosm of what's going to take place. And in fact, when you read some of Matthew 24, it almost reads like it's a fulfillment of 70 AD. In a lot of places, but I believe 70 AD is a short-term fulfillment on some things. There's a longer-term fulfillment that's far worse that's going to befall.
So it's kind of a type of what's...
It's a type. It's almost like in Antigone's,
mm-hmm.
Where he set up the image in the temple and forced the Jews to pay homage to that image. It's a type of what the Antichrist is going to do, again, in that time frame. It's not the fulfillment of it, though. It's still future. So you have that going on. In verse 18 of Mark 16, it says, "Serpents they shall take up." Why don't you stop there for a second? We read Deuteronomy, where the serpents are in that area of the mountains, and that God is using those serpents to bring judgment. Now, serpent also, by the way, and interestingly enough, was one of the first plagues with Egypt. If you remember, Moses cast his rod down,
mm-hmm.
and it became a serpent, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the magicians replicated the same thing, but then Moses was able to pick up the serpent that became his rod again.
Mm-hmm.
But remember, his also consumed theirs.
Right. That was nice. Yeah.
the whole point here is, again, he's replicating those things going on in Egypt to some extent. They have power over the serpents, just like Moses did. They can pick up those things. Those snake handlers that you see in the deep south, they're ahead of their time. This is not happening right now.
They have been that.
Some of them do, which is evidence that it's not from God. Because with this, it says that they can take up these things and they're not going to be hurt. No, they're not. So, but serpents come in to play because that's the area that they're going into. They have to have the ability to be able to not have these things hurt them.
But Egypt never had a serpent plague.
No, well,
Israel did.
Israel did. But the thing with it is the idea is that Moses had power over serpents that Egypt made. And just like Israel will have power over these serpents, and it kind of coincides with the two.
Mm-hmm.
It says, and if any fatal thing they may be drinking, it shall not hurt them. We could also render that if they drink any poisonous thing. Now, the water has been turned to blood.
Right.
You can't drink it. And as people, we can't live without water. What God has given them the ability to do is to drink any liquid, and it will not hurt them. If they found a can of Drano, they could drink it, and it would not hurt them. If they found antifreeze, they could drink it, and it would not hurt them. They could, and that's the reason for it.
So there'd be a prohibition on that, but they'll have to take blood.
Well, no, but I'm just saying they could drink any deadly thing, and it's not going to hurt them.
That's all.
Right. So the whole idea is that they can do this. These signs, by the way, if you start looking at them, are giving them the ability to live in the wilderness because they can't by themselves. It's giving them the ability to be sustained, so that they don't have to go into the cities to by themselves or to smuggle things out. The next thing it says, on the ailing, they shall lay hands and they shall be recovered. Now, that's the ability to lay hands on somebody and heal them. And that becomes important because what's coming is, at the end of this, God is looking at blessing Israel, right? And one of the things he had promised Israel is if they obeyed his voice, then he would not want. What would he do if they obeyed him? Not put those diseases on him, but he would also do something else, he said. Way back in Exodus, chapter 15, the son of Deborah, or son of Moses, Exodus 15, if you want to go back there. Exodus 15. Somebody could read that.
And so we follow David in his house to the voice of the Lord thy God, and both he that destroyed his Christ, and if you hear his commandments, follow faith, I will put none of your decisions on the earth, but I have brought from the Egypt, but I am the Lord that you.
Notice what it says here, the last part of the verse. I am the Lord that what?
Heals you.
Heals you. Yeah, he's going to heal them, and he's going to give them that power to be healed, plus none of the diseases that he's bringing upon Egypt, which are all going to be replicated in Daniel's 70th week. He's not going to bring those to bear upon them. And it's interesting because what precedes that discussion is the fact of water. Kind of interesting how that comes out. But if you look verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Well, the whole idea here is they could drink that, and it's not going to harm them. It's not going to be bitter to them anymore. They're going to be healed of their diseases. He's not going to bring to bear those judgments upon them anymore. So all of that begins to fit hand in hand. So that's the Mark 16 Commission. The Mark 16 Commission is intended to give provision for the believing remnant of Israel during the last half of Daniel's 70th week. It's a very time-specific, short commission. It only goes 3.5 years. And it's intended to preserve the believing remnant through that time frame so that they can be sustained by God. They can be able to come out at the other end of it and go into the millennium with God. The other thing that's interesting there too is part of this commission allows them to begin the process of purifying too. The purification of the land, the eradication of diseases, and so on. All of that begins to take place at this point in time. This is really a pretty important commission if you're alive in that latter half of Daniel's 70th week. It's the way that they're going to be sustained. So it becomes really critical for those individuals who are alive at that time to have these abilities. And God gives them to the believers so that they can go out and do these things. And God will have a people that will be His that can go into that kingdom when He establishes it. So, does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
To me, it makes sense, but I've been looking at it for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting, too, when you look at this whole time frame of this time frame here, God always makes a provision for a believer to be sustained. And really, if you think about it, He always makes a provision also for His word to go forth. The Mark 16 Commission makes a dual provision. It's a provision for His word to go forth, but it's also a provision to sustain His people during this time frame. And He does it. It's a very horrific time frame as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. And it's a time frame that becomes very difficult for them to be sustained without God somehow giving them supernatural ability to be sustained. And He does that. So that's probably a good point to break tonight. And then we'll pick up with the millennium next week with the Matthew 28 Commission, which is in the millennium.
But there's a verse here in 1529 of Acts.
Okay.
Acts of the Jerusalem Conference. They come up with the best that they have to offer for advice to their disciples. And I guess they're looking at this time frame when one of the commissions is in effect. But Paul has come out of the picture. And they offer in verse 29 that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication and that and that.
Right.
So I don't know how they would approach the blood thing because it's always been a forbidden thing for Israelites to do.
Well, again, what it does say is they can drink any harmful thing, anything that's a fatal thing to drink. They can drink it. It doesn't necessitate that they're drinking the water that's been turned to blood.
Yeah.
They can be drinking
drinking, like I said, Drano. They could be drinking radiator fluid.
Mm-hmm.
They could be drinking a lot of different things that we couldn't drink. They could be drinking water that's fallen, you know, in pool and puddles on the ground. So we would look at it and say, I can't drink that, or look at all the bacteria that would be in there. They could maybe be drinking stuff like that as well.
Maybe they could make it up into the bitter water
they made, perhaps they could
taste the toxic.
Right. Right. The whole key to it is he doesn't tell us how they can drink it. He tells us, though, that they'll have the ability to do so.
Or the conditions under which they're
right
constrained to.
Right.
They may be forced to drink.
They might be forced to. That's right. So I think it's a pretty interesting thing. The passage in Acts 15 is interesting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they pick those items.
Yeah, it's an interesting passage.
And if you read it in without the light of the commissions, it just sounds like a bunch of crap that they religious stuff they put together.
Mm-hmm.
To lay on them,
right,
on the disciples, and yet, they probably had very good reasons for that, not quite understanding their times,
right,
but not being totally ignorant of what was going on here.
And they had good reasons for doing what they were doing, because, again, the next thing that's coming from their vantage point is their judgment.
Yeah.
You know, because, again, they don't really fully understand Paul. And it's interesting when you read this account in Acts 15. I just think it's interesting because it spends a lot of time on what Peter said, and then it gets to what Paul says, and it spends one verse. Like what it says here with what Paul said, verse 12. And all the multitude kept silent. He gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them.
Mm-hmm.
And after they had held their peace, James answered. So you have a discussion from Peter, one verse that Barnabas and Paul talked about some things that they did with the Gentiles, and then the rest is James.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Which goes to show, again, that the Acts is not a book about the body of Christ. It's a book about Israel, and it's looking at it from the perspective of Israel. It's not important for them to know what Paul said because it's not applicable to them. So they don't record it.
Mm-hmm.
We'll get into that. I promise. I think there's a lot going on there. And it's interesting, too, it's right after this, at the end of chapter 15, where Barnabas and Paul split. And, again, you have Paul, who feels it's necessary to take a Jewish person with him, in Silas. And then you'll read of Silas being very instrumental in some places with Paul, which is interesting. And then in other places, he won't be mentioned at all. But there's reasons behind all that. So, that's for another day. Any other questions on Mark 16?
I had a question where it ends. It's worded a little differently in the version that you had
right.
given us, verse 20 of Mark 16, they went out and proclaimed everywhere while Yahweh worked with them and confirmed the word through the accompanying signs.
Right.
Which accompanying signs?
Mm-hmm.
Or is that also something that is future?
Well, I believe, again, that Mark 16:20 is both. He has the idea of there's signs that the apostles are doing that you're going to see run through the early part of Acts.
that they were doing, which would confirm the word with those signs. But I also believe that it's a reference back to those other ones in that time frame, that the believers who are alive in those time frames will confirm the word that God had given here with the accompanying signs of this commission. So I think it's short-term, long-term.
Okay.
Yeah.
A lot of people would use the verse 16 and 16 in defense of their baptism and their justification
from
baptism.
Right, they do.
Oh, that's pretty strong.
Yeah. But again, that's keeping what gets a lot of people in trouble, because when I was a Baptist, in the Baptist church, that was a verse I would look at and say, see, there it is. The problem is, all those signs didn't follow me. And according to this passage, all those signs have to be following those who believe and are baptized. So it kind of created a problem.
Yeah.
You know, and then later on, as you begin to understand the different baptisms in Scripture, you know, you can look at it and keep it in its correct place in the correct program with the correct people. But it doesn't apply to us. Actually, none of this passage applies to the body. It's applying to Israel. So, okay. Good. Well, you know, the amazing thing is, I think, and it's true of any of us, there's going to be things that we'll look at and we'll say, well, I learned it this way. And then 5-6 years from now, we're looking at different things and saying, boy, was I wrong. I just look at that as growth. You know, and I think sometimes in order for us to have that growth, we have to be at a certain point to begin with. You know, and I think what happens oftentimes is growth occurs when you get a greater understanding on a subject that you maybe had a rudimentary understanding about. So,
well, there certainly don't call people apostles anymore. All this big mentions about the folks number equals 666. May I ask that? This is so ridiculous.
Well, you know, you can make numbers say anything you want them to say if you play around with them long enough.
Appropriate, but not every manuscript even has that.
Right.
Reliable.
Right.
Just definitely send them out to the group.
Send them out to the group. Yeah. Yeah, send them out to the group. And then well, was it, is there a reiteration of that?
Yeah, I'm trying to see if it refers to them as disciples, which I think it does.
Well, the gentleman bringing his son there says, your disciples, I believe, is the word he uses.
Right, he doesn't use
the house. No, how would he know?
Right.
He's just a beneficiary.